Let's begin with prayer. Let's pray. Most Holy Father, we pray for your blessing upon the Sabbath day and all the activities of it. We are grateful for your mercies and having answered our prayers in so many ways in this past week. We pray now that you would countenance our prayers with regard to studies before us, that we might have the blessing of the Spirit to help us understand and to shape our character after the truths that we study. Father, we pray too that having been so shaped by these truths, that we may be made more glorious vessels unto the Lord Christ. We ask this in His name. Amen. Amen. As we've been surveying the Ten Commandments with an eye toward getting a general feel for what would be involved in the traditional Reformed Presbyterian view of the magistrate enforcing the Ten Commandments as a moral standard in the civil sphere, we've worked our way through eight of the Ten Commandments. And I should make sure that we don't miss any opportunity for questions before we move to the ninth. We had a great question at the end last week with regard to the Eighth Commandment and private property. I had mentioned the inappropriateness of the magistrate disregarding the principles of private property, as though personal private property, real property in the case of what I was describing, is possessed by way of a privilege granted by the state, instead of recognizing a moral principle is seated in God's moral will. And the question was asked, should we participate in some of the auctions that take place because of being in arrears of taxes for a certain period of time, and then the property is confiscated, and there are procedures that are in place for auctioning off that property or selling it with an eye toward getting the tax monies. And one of the things to keep in mind in our day that I think adds complexity to that situation is that property is not always owned by the ones who live in that property. It's sometimes with a lien that the bank has, it's sometimes owned, or the rights of that property are owned by the bank. You have a title deed that's provisional. And so your rights with regard to that personal real property have, because that bank is loaning you the money, you have delegated to the bank certain rights that may include, and usually do include, keeping up on the taxes, and what will happen if you don't. So that's something that a property owner, in quotes, has signed over to the bank and is known up front. But I think the most egregious example of the magistrate abusing the Eighth Commandment is when the property is owned free and clear. There's no other lien upon the property. But for whatever reason, one that might be a sinful reason, the taxes aren't paid. Is it proper then for the magistrate simply to confiscate the property because taxes that are measured against its value have not been paid? And I was urging, especially in such a clear situation as that, that would be an inappropriate exercise of the magistrate's authority, that there are certainly other matters that can be addressed, sanctions that can be brought with regard to privileges, with regard to the exercise of certain other rights, but that a magistrate who's upholding the Eighth Commandment would not see it as a part of the normal and proper exercise of his authority to confiscate the property that is not his own because of the inability or the refusal to pay taxes. It's not that there shouldn't be sanctions brought against such a person, but he has not, the magistrate has not rightly exercised his authority if he disregards the property ownership. So, in reference to the question that was asked, you know, should we participate in that? I think that, I still think it's a very complicated situation, a complicated question. I think that it becomes somewhat clearer in a situation like that. If in fact, there have been voluntary legal arrangements made to forfeit the property under the situation of refusal or inability to pay the taxes, it wouldn't be inappropriate for a Christian to participate in the auction that takes place as a result of that. It's where no such voluntary legal arrangement has been made and the property is simply seized. I think that that's a clearer situation where it would be inappropriate to participate in such activity. Any questions or comments? All right, looking at the ninth commandment, if the magistrate were to have this moral precept in view in the exercise of his authority, proper to his sphere, then there would be proper standards of morality enforced with regard to truthfulness, with regard to the taking and keeping of vows. We've touched a bit on that earlier with regard to the seventh commandment, but there would be the keeping of vows in relation to marriage, keeping of contractual agreements. In our court system and in our legal system, there's far more care taken with regard to business arrangements that are considered to involve an oath or a vow than there is to that more fundamental arrangement, if I may use that word in a very broad sense, of marriage. If one has been involved in a business relationship that had no legal documents, yet where the length of time of that business relationship implied certain promises, the court will demand that such promises be upheld. I mean, implied oaths, implied vows will be enforced. Yet one that is explicitly taken before the magistrate's countenance, and more importantly, before Almighty God, such arrangements are looked at very loosely. We have in our flippancy with regard to marriage vows simply followed a different moral authority, that of psychiatry and psychology. It was urged that the mental health of the husband and the wife, of the children, was in view in urging the relaxing of the enforcement of the marriage vows, so that it was considered abusive or immoral to require a couple to continue in a relationship that they no longer wish to maintain. And so, out of concern for the well-being of the individuals involved, it was urged that we ought to make it easy to dissolve that relationship. Of course, that moral authority is contrary to the scriptures, and as we would expect, when it contradicts the scriptures, we see the exact opposite of what was promised. In fact, we have heard, and there are statistics, John was studying some and shared with us last week, that demonstrate all sorts of ills that result from such a high rate of divorce. The great ills personally, physically even, upon the individuals involved. And we're not surprised, this isn't why we argue for God's moral standard, but we're not surprised to find that God's moral standard is so knit into the fabric of how relationships work and how we are designed as human beings, as social creatures. We're not surprised to see that the overthrow of God's standard in that area causes grave harm.
There would be, in relation to this, I think, a greater concern with regard to the promises that we make to pay. Right now, we have somewhat arbitrary laws with regard to bankruptcy. They tend to shift with the tides of political office. When certain parties get in power, the nature of bankruptcy laws tend to be shaped differently. And if there's enough time and there's a shift, those bankruptcy laws shift in another direction. They become more strict, or looser accordingly. And I think while there may be a place for certain protections under certain circumstances, it ought not to be the case that simply by legal design, one can decide to default on his debts and walk away. This isn't in keeping with an upholding of truthfulness in the upholding of the Ninth Commandment. And Larry Burkett, a fellow who passed away many years ago, had a very he was a Baptist as far as I know, but surprisingly had a good clear view of certain principles of God's law, thankfully so, and guided Christians rightly in this regard. Christians would call or write and ask, is it okay? Should I just walk away? I'm looking to file Chapter 7 bankruptcy. I just want to walk away. Is that okay? I just need a fresh start. And he would say, well, while that's approved in our legal system, it's not approved as a Christian because you're held to God's law. That was a shocker to hear somebody argue that, especially from that arena, if you will. And so he urged, you should call those people that you've promised to pay. Explain your situation. Be transparent. Give them your budget. Show them what you make and how you plan to pay. Ask them for mercy. Ask them if they are willing to renegotiate the debt. But it's just wrong to walk away from that promise to pay. And I think he was spot on. I think he was exactly right. The Ninth Commandment, with its obligations in relation to truthfulness, that's what's encompassed under that highest obligation of truthfulness, not bearing false witness. That obligation to truthfulness means that when I promise to pay, as a Christian, I will pay. Similarly, the magistrate ought to uphold such standards of truthfulness. He ought to protect such promises and oblige the parties to maintain their vows, maintain their promises, their oaths. We haven't seen that principle be the fiber by which our laws are crafted, are formed. Rather, again, we make appeal to other things, to emotional appeals, to other matters, instead of recognizing the obligation of the magistrate to uphold this moral precept as it has been delivered by God and as it is bound into his creation order. Any questions or comments on the Ninth Commandment? Yes?
Well, kind of a question and a comment. I promise to pay $5,000 to XYZ Corp. Okay, I can uphold the promise to pay the $5,000, but what if XYZ Corp has sold its debt at a huge discount to Joe's bill collection agency or some other company that will then harass me? Is that what would you say about that situation? It's very common. The
yes.
Whole zombie debt situation.
I see. Well, the thing that I think for the Christian, of course, a magistrate might stand behind that and be concerned to remove oppression and to maintain transparency in legal arrangements, and he may end up forbidding such things. A Christian magistrate who's seeking to take good care of his people and their interactions in relation to the Ninth Commandment. Now, in our situation, what would the Christian's perspective be on that? And I would say, if he has signed the agreement, almost without doubt, the arrangements are in that agreement that he signed that allow for that sale of the debt. And he's promised. He's promised to pay, even under those circumstances. He's obliged. So, but
the full debt.
The full debt. Of course, there are, again, almost universally, arbitration agreements in there as well. You could call the new monster that owns that obligation and beg mercy and get a new arrangement and maybe a reduction. Maybe they're willing to waive a portion of that debt. Again, though, there has to be that good faith on the part of the Christian to fulfill his obligation. But I think you bring up a great point that I'm going to touch on in a little bit here, God willing, with regard to the magistrate's attention to those legal affairs. Since he's obliged to enforce them, he is going to exercise authority to be sure that they are maintained with transparency, that they are not intentionally abusive. Through appropriate means, he would seek to exercise God-given authority to care for his people, not to dissolve proper legal arrangements, but to make sure that they aren't oppressive and abusive, that they aren't designed to obfuscate the real arrangements and to trick. That's just a method of oppression. And so the magistrate, having a proper fatherly care, would require those who engage in legal activity to do so transparently, in keeping with the Ninth Commandment, so that proper promises to pay are made with transparency. Any other comments or questions? Very good. With regard to the Tenth Commandment, now this command is uniformly understood to be a command which points primarily to the heart, showing the spirituality of the whole of God's Decalogue, the whole of the law of God. It addresses things, matters already addressed in other commands, but focuses the attention upon the heart attitude toward it. The command against coveting and against covetousness demonstrates, because it touches on all these other spheres and relationships, the husband and wife relationship, possession of property, family relationships, and so on, because it touches on all of those with an eye toward this heart condition, we see that they all of the commands, have this spiritual nature. It's designed clearly to avoid creating that brittle externalization of God's law. I would say that the first thing that comes to mind is that the magistrate would have in view the Tenth Commandment in seeking to prevent things and uphold other things that have in mind the heart condition of his people. Not as though he could perceive that heart condition, but rather, for example, the magistrate's authority exercised in the great state of Georgia, if it had an eye toward this command, would forbid the Georgia lottery, would not allow that. Why? Well, what is its marketing method? Its marketing method is entirely contrary to the Tenth Commandment. The Tenth Commandment forbids that fomenting of discontent and the desire to possess that which is not mine properly. I just summarized for you the marketing method of any lottery system. See your condition as inadequate and solve it by such a lucky windfall as a lottery might give you. Whereas the writer of Proverbs, in applying the Tenth Commandment to the practicalities of life, says that riches gained swiftly are not a good thing. The writer of Proverbs and the whole of Scripture reveals three methods by which God has designed for, in the ordinary course of his providence, the increase of his people's wealth. Yes, ma'am.
The twist on that in the Bible Belt is when you win the lottery, it's God's blessing.
Yes, right, isn't that? Yes, exactly. We're so thankful
and
to God.
Pray for it.
Yeah, oh, right. That's so sad. So sad. Again, that reveals our lack of education right? Scriptural education with regard to the moral precepts that should form our decision making. We're just here in the Bible Belt of all places. We lack that. Ah, it's sad. But there are three methods that God has approved, has sanctioned in His Word for the increase in the ordinary course of His providence, the increase of the wealth of His people. They are through labor, through diligent labor. It's commanded that we pursue that. A second method is through investment. It is repeatedly described as a course of wisdom to consider how I might invest funds and resources that I have for the purpose of its increase properly. So investment is another sanctioned method of increasing of wealth. And the third is inheritance. A godly father leaves to his grandchildren an inheritance. You know, these are proper methods that God has approved. He's smiled upon that. He's instructed us in His Word that these are methods by which His people ought to increase their wealth. He consistently condemns the desire to get rich. So, understand, and that's the context as well, by which He condemns the pursuit of easy money. Well, having that in mind, then, this principle, this moral precept that condemns covetousness, this heart of discontent that has an eye toward what others have or what else I might get because I'm not satisfied with what I have, the recognition that God condemns that should form how I pursue those three. Those two go hand in hand. Just as the lottery and gambling as a method of increasing my income is condemned in Scripture with an eye toward this moral precept, so I must avoid that mentality, that hunger for what is not mine because I am discontent with God's ordinary providence and His means. I must have the same avoidance of that ungodly attitude in mind as I pursue godly means of increase. If I labor hard for the purpose of becoming rich, I still haven't understood this moral precept properly. If I am behaving as the prodigal son, and I have an eye not towards God's blessing upon my family, and especially upon my father, but I have in view what's mine if I can get it, and if he's not going to kick off soon enough, maybe he'll give it to me sooner. You see, there's a heart of discontent, of covetousness there that breaks the Tenth Commandment. It's not that the inheritance was wrong. No, the inheritance, if God so provides in His ordinary providence, that's a great blessing. That's something which should tune our eye more to the great blessings of God in a multi-generational fashion. Oh, we should rejoice in that and use it to magnify the glory of God. That's how we should view it. As I invest, if I have an eye toward getting rich, you know, can I strike it rich? Well, I'm treating a godly means of the increase of wealth in the same way that somebody would treat the lottery. And I'm breaking the Tenth Commandment. Yes?
These fundraisers, like when they do the St. James Home giveaway, mm-hmm. It's the same principle. It's just a different application of lottery.
Most of those kinds of methods of raising money are identical to a lottery system. Most of the time, they have in view increasing funding for something by fomenting discontent in others and getting them to try to gain some great wealth or some great monetary benefit through a smaller, you know, just all you have to do is, you know, it's just a few bucks and you could just strike it rich. That whole pursuit, you're exactly right, is identical to fomenting discontent, and participation in it is clearly aimed at trying to get something for nothing.
So at one point our country understood that, because that's just become legal in
that's right.
The last 3 years.
What, raffles?
Yeah. Are all raffles unbiblical raffles?
Like I said, there are qualifications.
But the thing is, you can't really control how people view it.
Right. How it's marketed, and there's going to be...
They're saying, we need, this is a donation to St.
Right.
Jude, which is...
No, they're really saying you're buying a chance at something.
Right, exactly.
$100 to buy this great house.
Exactly.
So the way it is that's little for a lot.
That's exactly right.
Look at.
That's exactly right.
Instead of saying, if you'll send us $100, we'll send you this calendar with the kids' pictures on it. That's completely different.
Exactly right.
It's the means, the method of that.
That's not a raffle.
Well, no, it's not a raffle. But they're both donation giveaway.
But kind of raffles be biblical.
Only if they're like that. If there's, I would urge that a Christian's participation in it would be dependent. I mean, his right participation would be dependent on whether it's a situation where, for very little, I'm going to strike it rich.
But that's what a raffle is, though.
Yeah, I think in most cases.
Raffles were
illegal
in Tennessee until 4 years ago. That's why the St. Jude Home was built in Georgia.
Oh wow, I didn't realize that.
Yeah, we thought it.
Now, again, as we mentioned with regard to blue laws, there's no longer any moral underpinning that recognizes that, which is why the law falls away. But I believe in the past, anything that smacked of gambling, yes, it was seen.
Bingo wasn't allowed.
Right.
I mean, bingo's been less than 10 years.
Again, because it smacks of gambling. That's right. For the price of entrance, you can spend the whole night with the possibility of striking it rich. That's, the whole point of that. Now, somebody gains out of that, but, I mean, that's just a really softly peddled thing that's exactly what goes on out in Las Vegas. It's just soft peddled. It's done by the Roman Church instead of by the Mafia. Although there may be a lot in common there.
Yes, there's a lot. I was going to say that the thing that's amazed me lately is you see these big changes in society is how quick the people forget that these things were ever even true.
That's right.
I mean, they've already forgotten
that
gambling is illegal.
Right.
I mean, they've already forgotten that there was such a thing as blue laws.
Right.
I mean, this is just a few years ago.
Right.
And that's very scary.
It is.
How quick that they don't remember.
Agreed. And it's in part why we want to study this in this way. Because... just as, and I haven't read the book, but I've had several people tell me about it, how Ireland saved the world. They, on that little island, had a great wealth of knowledge, and they preserved it in these monasteries when the rest of Europe was being pillaged and, burning and just destroying all sorts of intellectual wealth. It was preserved in Ireland. And then copies could be made and redistributed. If it hadn't been for that, many important things about history would have been lost. We wouldn't have had the primary source material. Similarly, I'm a postmillennialist, so, never say die. Similarly, we may be 1/1,000,000th of 1% left in the population that knows the truth of God's moral law and how it applies to every sphere of life. That's okay. God doesn't need us. But isn't it wonderful that he's chosen to preserve it in his people's walk, in their life, so that, should he be pleased to do so, when the gospel prospers under the water of the word and nations turn to Christ, there are those like the Irish church who have preserved the wealth. You love the Lord Christ? Here's what he requires. And we thought long and hard about it and preserved it and become a fountain to pass it out. When and if God is pleased to prosper his gospel and turn nations to himself, would a nation that has been revolutionized by the gospel, would it not long to know how to honor Christ everywhere? If it's a moral pursuit, how will I honor the Lord Christ in it? And clearly, the magistrate's duty is a moral pursuit. How will he honor Christ in it? We have a duty before the Lord Christ to honor him by meditating upon that, preserving that, growing in that knowledge, so that when the Lord blesses, maybe 10 generations from now, who knows, we have honored him by treasuring that, thinking long and hard about it, and passing that on, not forgetting. So that it's available for God to bless if he so chooses. He doesn't need us to transform the culture. He's pleased to use his people. Let us yield ourselves to that use. One other thing in closing. As I mentioned, the magistrate would have this in mind and would forbid such things as lotteries and so on, precisely because they are an ill to his people. They foment discontent in his people. They are a formal structure that fosters ungodliness. Well, he wants to avoid that for the sake of his people, for caring for them. There may also be some application to public standards of morality in relation to other means by which the fomenting of discontent or, an unlawful fomenting of discontent with regard to someone's position or possessions. I don't know for sure, but it just occurs to me that, a formal campaign of Marxism has as a part of its engine the demonizing of disparities in wealth and position. And that's built upon a foundation that breaks the Tenth Commandment. It seems to me that such a formal pursuit as that, it just seems to me that there might be some context in which the magistrate would exercise his authority in forbidding something like that. I'm not sure, but wanted to maybe cultivate your thinking in that regard. Because it's formally established that such a pursuit, a Marxist, communist agenda, is formally constituted, in part, with that in view. Demonizing disparities in wealth and position. That is exactly contrary to the Tenth Commandment. So, we can see ways by which the magistrate would want to keep the spirit of this in view as he exercises the magistrate's authority in the civil sphere. Any other comments or questions before we close in prayer? All right, let's pray. Holy Father, we are grateful for your law, and we pray that as grateful recipients of such light, such revelation from your word, we pray that we may honor our Savior by thinking long and hard upon how we may honor the lawgiver with thankful obedience in every area of life to his moral standard, to that moral standard you have revealed in your word. Father, we pray that we might have the Spirit's aid, else we should wander in darkness. Do help us to think properly in relation to these, your Ten Commandments, and shape us accordingly as we walk in thankfulness before the face of our God. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.